Hello and welcome to this podcast. If this is the first one that you're listening to, I'm Cindy Pierce and I started a Bible study several years ago about the women in the Bible. Each week I would read the story of a woman from the Bible and talk about her characteristics and how it could apply to us today. I really loved that study and I was so excited about it that soon other women that I worked with wanted to participate. So then I was doing the same study several times a week. So at the encouragement of some of those ladies, I've been recording these lessons and putting them on this podcast. I'm using the same format. I'll read the story right out of the Bible. I use the New American Standard because that's what I grew up reading. And then I talk a bit about the story. One of the things I love about this study is that God's Word says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So I believe that as you listen or study along, that God will speak to your heart. I hope you enjoy this as much as I have. This is the 16th episode, and for now will be the last one from the Old Testament. The next six or seven will be women from the New Testament, and that was exciting, and I love doing those too, so watch for those. Those will be next. And then for this episode this time, we are going to be in the book of Kings and Chronicles, and we're going to be studying two women, Athaliah, who was not a good woman, and Jehosheba, who was a great woman. So we're going to talk about these two women whose lives intersected out of the book of Kings and Chronicles. So the Bible verses are, the Bible chapters are 2 Kings 8, and then the similar story is in 2 Chronicles 21 and 22. So I'm going to back up just a bit and tell where we are in the Bible. The backdrop is that in the book of Judges, God had judges that ruled Israel instead of a king, and they were not like all the nations around them. And we have the book of Judges that talk about those people. One of them is the story of Deborah, and we have I have a podcast that talks about her. But in 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 9, the Israelites really wanted a king. And God had told them that they weren't going to have a king, they were going to have judges, but they wanted to be like all the countries around them. And 1 Samuel 8, the whole chapter really talks about the fact that they went to Samuel and said, "We don't want judges, we want a king." And he said in verse 7, "Listen to the voice of the people," or the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to what they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them." So Samuel tried to talk them out of a king, and the Lord said, "Okay, fine, if they want a king, then we'll let them have a king." And then verse 10 through 22, the Lord, through Samuel, warns them of what a king will be like. And in verse 11, it says, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do the plowing and reap his harvest, to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants." And it goes on for the rest of the verses and tells what will happen if they end up with a king. So God was warning them that what happens when people become kings is there is pride and greed and all sorts of evil characteristics that happen because of that. So the book of Kings is a continuation of the books of Samuel. And originally, I think they were called 3rd and 4th Kings because they continue in that story and talk about the continuation of Israel and Judah. And they talk about if you believe in God and honor him and serve him and keep his commandments, then you will be blessed. And if you don't, then you won't. So a lot of the examples in 1st and 2nd Kings are talking about how God honors you if you're obedient. And then the book of Chronicles overlaps the time period of Kings. It was written by a different author, and he had different goals. A lot of theologians believe that Ezra wrote the Chronicles, and that there's a lot of genealogies in there, and there's a lot about the priesthood, and a lot about the laws of the priesthood. So similar stories, some of the chapters overlap, some of the stories are the same, which is why we have two different references to this story that we're going to discuss. So what happened is after Judges, we had Saul. He was not a good king, so Samuel anointed David as king. He became a king, not without his own problems, and then his son Solomon became king after him, and because of his wives, the tribes of Israel were split after his reign, and we ended up with Judah and Israel, two different nations. And so from that point on, Kings and Chronicles get a little bit confusing because you're following both countries at one time, and kings came and went, and some were good and some were bad, and generations go by, and you're trying to follow both as you read through those. But there are a lot of really good stories in there that can show us the character of God and show us godly characters and negative characters, things that we want to avoid. So some kings were very good, but most, as they became powerful, because of pride and greed, became evil. And so at this stage that we're at in 2 Kings 8, we're at a time in history where some of the kings had been good just previous to this. In fact, one of the stories is about Jehoshaphat, and he was a very good king. And then shortly after that, because of alliances and marriage and different things, the next generations cannot be so good. So that's what's happening here. I kind of wish that I could show you a timeline that I drew to help myself with who was married to who and what was happening in the two countries, but you can look it up. So you can look up the lineage of either Athaliah or Jehosheba, or even from Jehoshaphat down. You can just look at that point in time as to the history, and I'm going to try and explain it a little bit. So here's what's happening. In 2 Kings 8, 16 through 19, it says, "In the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, became king. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 8 years in Jerusalem." And then 18 is hard because it says, "And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord." So let me try and explain this family tree just a little bit. Ahab and Jezebel were probably the best known king and queen for being evil. They were the ones that went against Elijah. Elijah actually, they were king and queen when Elijah had the contest with the prophets of Baal on the mountain, and God consumed the altar and his sacrifice in fire, and he won a great victory that day. But then Jezebel said that she was going to have him killed, and he ran out of fear. So that was the king and queen. Jezebel had had other people killed. She killed a man to get his vineyard for her husband. So they were very evil and very much concerned about the kingdom and being king and queen. So they had a daughter named Athaliah, who we're talking about, who was raised in their home and raised with them, and who was also evil. She married Jehoshaphat's son, King Jehoram. And the bad thing was, Jehoram could have followed after his father and been a great king, but he married into the house of Ahab. And because of that, she converted him to do evil in the sight of the Lord instead of the other way. So verse 19 of 2 Kings 8 says, "However, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since he had promised him to give him a lamp to him through his sons always." So now Judah is evil because King Jehoram has married Athaliah, but the Lord doesn't want to destroy the whole country because of that yet. So I'm going to skip a part about Edom and a revolt. We're going to skip down to verse 24 and read through 29. It says, So Jehoram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Ahaziah, his son, became king in his place. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. So this is where it gets confusing, because it's talking about kings with the same names in two different countries. And so you're like, wait, who is which country and what's happening right now? But verse 26 says, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel, and the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. It doesn't say that. I'm just adding that. It says, he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab had done, because he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. So that's just telling the same thing that we had just learned, that because he married into this family, instead of doing good like his father had done, he did evil. So he went to war. It says in verse 28, he went with Joram, the king of Ahab, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Arameans wounded him. So he returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Arameans had inflicted on him when he fought against the king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see him because he was sick. So the next two chapters, chapter 9 and 10, Elisha, the prophet, after Elijah, prophesies and anoints Jehu to come and get rid of this evil that has taken over the land. So he kills both kings, the king of Israel and the king of Judah, and Jezebel, his mother. So he destroys the entire house of Ahab, including other sons that Ahab had. In fact, one of the verses in 2 Chronicles said he had 70 sons. He wiped all of those out. And then he did this thing in chapter 10, that's where the 70 sons were, where he faked an invitation to a Baal worshiping party and had all the Baal prophets come and bring their garments, and we're going to have a big worship of Baal. And when he got them all there, he also had all of them annihilated. So he wiped out the entire house of Ahab, Jezebel, all of the people, all of the sons, all of the kings. Like, they're all gone now. So what that did, in 2 Kings verse chapter 11, verse 1, that made way for the queen, who had been married to the king that he just killed. It made room for her to really be the queen instead of just married to the king. She could now be the queen. So it says in chapter 11 of 2 Kings, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. He was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah was reigning over the land. So here's what happens. We had Ahab and Jezebel that had Athaliah. That's this wicked woman. She had married King Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram, but then he got killed, and his son got killed, who was reigning as king in his place. And so she went and wiped out all the rest of his siblings so that she could be queen for as long as possible. And Jehosheba, who was the sister of the king, she goes and takes this child, finds him, and during all the chaos of the king's sons being put to death, she sneaks out with him and hides him in a bedroom with his nurse, and then gets him to her house and keeps him there for 6 years. So here's what's interesting about that. Jehosheba is actually from that same family line. So she is the daughter of at least King Jehoram. So she's the sister of Athaliah and Jehoram's son, Ahaziah, who had been king and had been killed. But it never says anywhere that Athaliah was her mother. So I don't know if she was really her mother or if the king had had other children by other women, which happens frequently. It doesn't ever say who her mother is. So I think that she couldn't have been the daughter of Athaliah because she ended up marrying someone named Jehoiada, who was a Levitical priest. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he was a priest. And I don't think that her mother would have ever allowed that marriage. But whichever way, whether she was her mother or not, we have one woman who caused great evil and the death of many people, and we have another woman who once again saves the people of God and the line of Christ. So just so that you know what's happening at the same time, in 2 Chronicles 21 and 22, it's basically the same story. It talks about in chapter 21, 1 through 7, it talks about Jehoshaphat and that he gave all of his sons many gifts, silver, gold, and precious things in verse 3. Fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. And when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and mother and made it secure, he killed all his brothers with the sword and some of the rulers of Israel also. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 8 years. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant with which he had made with David, and he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. So that is 2 Chronicles 21, gives a little bit more detail about Jehoram and how evil he was, but it also has similar verses about his wife and about the Lord wanting to preserve Judah. So if we skip then down to chapter 22 again, it parallels what happens. It parallels how the family of Ahab is destroyed by Jehu. All of that goes through similar until we get down to chapter 22. So this is 2 Chronicles 22. And it says in verse 9 that he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him when he was hiding in Samaria and brought him to Jehu and put him to death and buried him. For they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. Jehoshaphat did. And now there was no one of the house of Ahaziah to retain the power of the kingdom. So when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. But Jehoshaphat, the king's daughter, so again there it says the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. And he was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So similar stories, like I said, for different reasons, they were put in here, and they're parallel with each other for what happened. So this, I love just this few verses, because you could probably make those few verses into a whole movie, right? Like that night or day or whenever she comes in, she's going from room to room and searching for the kings, and she has ordered that all of the royal offspring be killed. And this brave woman, who was the sister of the king, comes into whatever room, finds the baby because he's a child, and takes him and the nurse and hides them. It says both places say that they hide them in a bedroom. So why the queen didn't look in the bedroom, I don't know. Maybe she hid them really well. Maybe there was a secret wall. I don't know. You could make all kinds of stories out of that. But she was very brave, and she hid them there. When they were overlooked, she took them to her house, which, because she was married to a priest, they lived in the house of God, and they hid him there for 6 years while the queen reigned over the land. So when Joash was 7, so chapter 23 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1, says, in the seventh year, Jehoiada, so that was the priest, strengthened himself and took captains of hundreds, and it lists all the names of the captain, and they entered into a covenant with him. And they went through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the households, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David. This is the thing which you shall do. 1/3 of you, of the priests and Levites, shall come in on the Sabbath and be gatekeepers. 1/3 shall be at the king's house, and 1/3 at the gate of the fountain. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and the ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy. Let all the people keep the charge of the Lord. So he comes up with this plan. He divides the Levites up. It says in verse 7, the Levites will surround the king, which the king is only 7 years old, each man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever enters the house, let him be killed. Thus, when the king comes in and when he goes out. So the Levites and all of Judah did according to what Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath and those who were to go out on the Sabbath, for the priest did not dismiss any of the divisions. Verse 9 says, then Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had been King David's and were in the house of God. He stationed all the people, each man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the house to the left of the house, by the altar and by the house, around the king. And then they brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. Verse 12 says, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came into the house of the Lord to the people, and she looked, and behold, the king was standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets, the singers with their musical instruments leading the praise. Athaliah tore her clothes and said, treason, treason. And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her, put to death with the sword. For the priest said, do not let her be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and when she arrived at the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, they put her to death there. So then in verse 16, Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. They broke into pieces his altars and his images. They killed the priest of Baal before the altars. Moreover, Jehoiada placed the offices of the house of the Lord under the authority of the Levitical priests who David had assigned over the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it's written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing according to the order of David. And he stationed the gatekeepers of the house of the Lord so that no one who entered was in any way unclean. And he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the rulers of the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord, came through the upper gate to the king's house, and they placed the king upon the royal throne. So all of the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword. So the next chapters talk about Joash. When he was 7, he became king. He reigned for 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took 2 wives for him, and he became the father of sons and daughters. So he was a righteous king as long as Jehoiada was alive. Unfortunately, later when Jehoiada died, Joash was flattered by the princes of Judah, and he began to forget the Lord. But during the time that he was listening to the priest, he was a very good king, and he stamped out a lot of the idol worship, and he reinstituted the temple and the priests' assignments in the temples. So let's go back to our 2 ladies. We have Athaliah, who tried to stomp out an entire family and put to end God's plan of redemption. But God never loses, even when it looks impossible, because remember, at that point, like, everyone was dead. She had no one to come up and say, you can't be queen. She had no one to confront her. So because Jehosheba had hidden this little boy, God had a plan that he hid in the temple and then brought forth at the right time. So we have Athaliah, who was evil, and then we have Jehosheba. And the boy that she saved, the baby, really, he would have been probably less than 1 year old when she saved him, becomes the king. I love her because her actions made it possible for the Savior to be born through the line of Judah. Joash was the last living heir of the Davidic line. She showed great bravery, compassion, and faith. Like Ruth and like Tamar, she made hard choices to preserve the Savior's lineage. And the second thing that's interesting about her, I think, is she came from a horrible family tree. I'm not positive if Jezebel and Athaliah were her actual line. I think her mother may have actually been someone else. But she lived in a house with that influence. And the men in that house had already been greatly influenced by that line. There's verses in both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles that tell us that the king was swayed because of his marriage to Ahab's daughter. So she was definitely raised in that home, and that could have been her influence, but she didn't choose that. She chose instead to move to the temple. She married a priest, moved to the temple to be closer to the living God. Her story is a powerful testimony that we don't have to allow the choices of our family to shape our lives. We can choose, and by staying close to the Lord, we can have a different life. And you can affect generations after you. So one woman choosing a good choice, following the Lord, can change the future of generations after her. The opposite, of course, is true as well. One woman can turn away and lead the generations following her to wander in darkness. So I love this story because it so clearly shows the difference between the choices that Deuteronomy tells us we can make. We can choose life, we can choose blessings, we can choose to follow after God and receive his blessings, or we can choose death and we can choose the choices that arise from that choice. So I just think this is a great story that really shows that those choices are important. So at the end of these, I usually talk about something that we can praise God for, and then something that we can give thanks for, something that we can confess, and something that we can ask God for. So this story reminds us to praise him for his power, because it's greater than all the power of evil. He knew when he told the tribe of Israel that he didn't want them to have kings, that they needed to have judges. He knew what man, on his own, without choosing to follow after God, can do, and it can be greatly evil. And yet God's power is greater than any evil that we can come up with. And then to give thanks, because God always does what he says, no matter the odds. He said in this case that it would be to the fourth generation in the line of David, and it came to pass. Because of Jehosheba hiding that baby boy, the lineage of David continued. Something to confess. Our tendency to allow difficult circumstances to suffocate our faith. Sometimes when we're in something that looks really hard or difficult, we have a hard time believing that God is powerful and sovereign, that there's nothing that he can't do, and we tend to allow our circumstances to suffocate us. So if we confess that and know that God can always come through, then we can ask God to give us that faith to believe that he is all-powerful, and also to ask him for courage to act on behalf of the innocent. So again, in this story, she saved someone who could not defend himself. So we can ask God to help us to keep that in mind in the world around us, to be salt and light to those around us, and to be able to speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves. So that is the last story from the Old Testament, at least for now, and the next episodes will be from the New Testament. Thank you for joining me, and I will be posting a new one before too long. Thank you.